Now, Leviticus 25, and I encourage you to follow along with me. We're going to read the entire chapter, and it's longer than Leviticus 16. Dealing with the year of Jubilee, as I said this morning, both of these messages are dealing with the theme of liberty. It'll come out more in the second message, but the first message, of course, is liberty from the wrath and judgment of God that we all deserve. From being sinful and separated from God. And through Christ Jesus alone, we have that liberty. Now we will see that the liberty that was mentioned by even the founding fathers of this country, on the Liberty Bell, there's an inscription from this passage that we're about to read. From Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. The founding fathers found in this passage liberty upon which they based the freedom we have in this country. Let us now, as Christians and Americans, see that true liberty that comes from God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's read Leviticus 25. The Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shalt thou grow, sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. You shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, you shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap, that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee you shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruits he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell it unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore you shall do my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, What shall we eat in the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the 6th year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. You shall sow the 8th year, and eat yet of the old fruit until the 9th year. Until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, Then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the year, and in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. And if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a whole year may he redeem it. And if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it throughout his generations. It shall not go out in the Jubilee. But the houses of the villages which have no wall round about them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall go out in the Jubilee. Notwithstanding the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possession, may the Levites redeem at any time. And if a man purchase of the Levites, then the house that was sold and the city of his possession shall go out in the year of Jubilee. For the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the suburbs of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. And if thy brother be waxen poor, and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant and as a sojourner. He shall be with thee and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, unto the possession of his father shall he return. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, and they shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shall fear thy God. Both thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be of the heathen that are round about you. Of them shall ye buy bondmen and bondmaids. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall ye buy, and of their families that are with you, which they begat in your land, and they shall be your possession. And ye shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for a possession. They shall be your bondmen forever. But over your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule one over another with rigor. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto thee, or a sojourner be by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him, of his family may redeem him. Or if he is able, he may redeem himself. He shall reckon with him that brought him from the year that he was sold to him unto the year of Jubilee, and the price of his sale shall be according to the number of years, according to the time of an hired servant shall it be with him. If there be yet many years behind, according unto them he shall give again the price of his redemption out of the money that he was brought for. And if there remain but few years unto the year of Jubilee, then he shall count with him, and according unto his years shall he give him again the price of his redemption. And as a yearly hired servant shall he be with him, and the other shall not rule with rigor over him in thy sight. And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And we give him praise for his holy word. This long chapter, once again, is rightly divided, although the divisions and the punctuation and the like are not inspired. And sometimes we wonder why those who put chapter breaks put them where they did. Here it's very clear. This is a command concerning the Jubilee. The Jubilee is, I think, something that is not often preached. I haven't heard it preached very much. But it's a word that is in our vocabulary, but it was always to me a mysterious word. a word that is used in different ways, different nations, but here we see the beginning. Just as we saw this morning, the origin of this idea of the scapegoat, the one upon whose the nation of Israel's sins were cast upon his head, and he was put out into the wilderness to carry away those sins. Here we see this idea of the Jubilee. We've heard the word, but here's where it comes from. Now, the etymology of this word has an idea of the ram's horn, because the Jubilee was begun by the blowing of a ram's horn. And the connection between this morning's message and this afternoon's message is more than just thematical. It is, in fact, in the text. Did you notice what day of the year is the Jubilee to be proclaimed? The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. You find that in our text right there in verse 9. Chapter 25, Leviticus, verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. I think that it's very fitting that the Jubilee should be announced, proclaimed on the very same day as the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement announces liberty, if you will, or a stay to those who have owned death row, the nation of Israel, whose sins continue to accumulate, and yet this one sacrifice by the high priest, this one day, covers over their sins, yes, for the last year, and so they are relieved. And here we see this Jubilee, another redemption of a more practical and immediate physical realm. We see that in the Sabbath idea of God, which he mandated in creation in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, you have 6 days you shall work, and the seventh day you shall rest, because after all, that's exactly what God did. But we find that this seventh day, this Sabbath day, is not just limited to the seventh day of the week. But here, God instills this Sabbath year to his people Israel. Interestingly enough, it is not recorded that from the time that God gave this command at Mount Sinai until the time that the Israelites were taken captivity and in Judah, they do not have record of one time when the Israelites followed this command as it should be. As a matter of fact, let's look at the command and then I'll tell you what the punishment was. The command was, every seventh year, don't work the land, don't farm, don't sow, and God will provide for you. And so, it was something that God commanded, to give the land rest. Let's look again quickly at the text here in Leviticus 25, verse 3. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt gather, thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the Lord. Don't work in the seventh year. How many of you would be able to pull that one over on your employer? He said, I've been here 7 years now, I'm not going to work this year. I don't think they'd go for it. Well, neither did Israel. And I don't know exactly why. There's many different theories. Maybe it was a lack of faith. Maybe it was greed. Some say they didn't know exactly what year to start counting, which is silly. But anyways, surely God would have revealed that to them as well as the command. Nevertheless, so for some 500 years, 490 years or so, Israel is in the land and they do not keep the Sabbaths. Every seventh year, they were to do no work in the fields. They were to have a Sabbath year. And then every seven sevens, every 49th year was to be a Sabbath, and the 50th year was to be the year of Jubilee. Now, this is a special year where everyone gets to go back to the property, their own possession, primarily their land. God, remember, he gave certain individuals a heritage in the land of Israel. And he makes a point throughout this whole chapter. His point is, in verse 17, you are mine. In verse 23, the land is mine. In verse 42, these are my servants who I purchased. In verse 55, Israel is mine. All is the Lord's. The land is God's. The people, they're not to be slaves. They're not to work with rigor. Why? Because God has already freed them from slavery by bringing them out with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand from Israel, parting the Red Sea through his servant Moses, bringing them out of the house of bondage, not to go into another bondage in Israel. What a picture and parallel we see with the fall. Bondage to sin, bondage to death. I don't believe Adam and Eve were supposed to die originally. How about you? But death entered the world how? Through sin. Death entered the world through the sin of Adam and Eve. I don't even think they were supposed to get old or rickets or whatever else, or you know, then gray hair or anything. The aging process, death, I believe that's part of the curse. And we see that that entered in, separated man, and he has become, and man still, without Christ, is a slave to sin, is a slave to death. No matter how many victories someone wins in life, they have one enemy that they will not defeat, unless they know Christ Jesus, and that is death itself. But praise God, we have Jesus Christ who overcame death. We see 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? But Christ Jesus won the victory for us and all who would believe in him. But everyone else is a bondservant, is in bondage to sin, is in bondage to death, and is in bondage to the curse. You find that Adam and Eve weren't supposed to work. Now, they were supposed to tend the garden, but not work with rigor, not to be sweating and have to labor hard. You don't get that sense at all from God's command. As a matter of fact, that sense of hard work and sweating and toiling only comes when the curse comes. That's part of the curse. And you will bring forth food from the earth by the sweat of your brow. You came from the earth, you will return unto the earth. We are slaves to that cursed system, those who have not been redeemed. And so this idea of redemption, redemption in the Day of Atonement, which was partial, which was a shadow of that which came completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ, is here again a picture in the year of the Jubilee. The 50th year, if someone had had to sell themselves to another, to be their servant, if they became unable to pay their debts, then in the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, if they were living, they would be released from their debts and they would get their land back. That sounds pretty good. I wouldn't mind them doing something like that here today. But I don't know if the current administration would go for it. Seventh day of the week, seventh year, 49 years. The 50th year is the Jubilee. And we see that this is something that could easily be buried in the Old Testament and just passed right over. But not to the founding fathers of this nation. They found this verse very important. As I mentioned, they put it on the Liberty Bell. Not to the abolitionists in slavery. They found this passage to be an inspiration, this whole chapter, that slaves would be freed. That God is a God of freedom. After all, the Lord, Jesus says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He says that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We have people in recent memory that have quoted these passages. But for God's people, there is no doubt whatsoever. He doesn't want his people to be slaves of anyone except himself. And not slaves, but ultimately children. Praise God, through the adoption of the Holy Spirit of God, even as his Son, Jesus Christ, was the firstborn, we are his children through adoption, through that very Spirit of God. And so he was making that even at that time. His children were not to be slaves. And if they were to become slaves, they were to be released in this year of Jubilee, right after the Day of Atonement, releasing people, as it were, in a symbol from the guilt of their sins from the previous year. On the 50th year, the trumpet would blow, and they would talk about the acceptable year of the Lord. Interesting terminology. We find that somewhere else, and I want us to go to that somewhere else right now. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I confess that I would like to study this much more. And maybe if I have another year and a half before I return, I'll preach it to you again and bring you more insights. I have found much, but I think there's much more to mine out of these passages and these connections that just reveal the glory of God and His providence and His infinite mind manifest in His Word. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Remember, this is the context. Jesus has just been tempted by the evil one. He's been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights fasting. And He is strengthened by the Holy Spirit, by the angels. And then we see in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him throughout all the region round about. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day, and He stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened upon Him. And He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare Him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And then we find that Jesus begins to speak to them and upbraid them, and they become so angry that they try to kill Him. If you look on down, verse 28, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things that Jesus spoke to them, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust Him out of the city, and led Him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast Him down headlong. But He, passing through the midst of them, went His way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day, and they were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power." What made these people so murderously mad and angry? It wasn't the verses that I didn't read, verse 23 through verse 27, when He talks about how God healed Naaman the Syrian and not any Israelite. They were angry with Him as soon as He stopped speaking in verse 21. What were they so upset about? He simply read the scripture. Of course, He didn't have the New Testament. By the way, He is the New Testament. No, He had the Old Testament, and He stood up to read Isaiah. So let's just look very quickly at what He actually read, Isaiah chapter 61. Get some insight to the anger of these people that will hopefully open up joy unto you and I as we hear. Isaiah 61. Verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Now, put a finger there, and back at our text, let's look at how Jesus read it. He read it exactly right. Of course He would. He's the one who said it the first time. But notice verse 19 of Luke 4, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He stops right there. He doesn't finish. He stopped mid-verse, if you will. Really mid-sentence. Because in Isaiah 61:2, it says, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." Now we come back to Luke 14. He says, "just to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book. Why didn't He continue and finish the sentence, "and the vengeance of our God"? Well, you could get off into some kind of heresy like some have. The God of the Old Testament was mean and He wanted to judge us and He was full of wrath. But the God of the New Testament's different. That's Jesus and He's full of love. No, that's ridiculous. Jesus knew exactly what He was doing. He stopped mid-sentence because what he said afterwards. He said in verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The day of the vengeance of God was not yet fulfilled in the ears of the hearers. The day of the vengeance of our God is the last day. It is the day of His second coming when God's vengeance will be fulfilled on all who are unbelievers. But we see that to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, according to our Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago there in Galilee, is being fulfilled the very day He preached it, and it made the people mad. Why did it make them mad? Because they realized, I don't know how much they realized, but they realized that what He was saying is not only is He the Messiah, but He is the one ushering in this year of Jubilee. I don't know that they understood it completely, but the acceptable year of the Lord here is clearly referring back to the Jubilee. The Jubilee in the Old Testament is for the purpose of rest. It's for the purpose of redemption, the purpose of restoration. What is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one alone who can give us rest. Not just rest to our bodies, but rest to our souls. Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, laboring or heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about entering in to a Sabbath rest. And if you go back and study that, I believe that's talking about entering in to that relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who alone can give us rest, spiritual rest. Otherwise, we're completely not at rest at all because we're at enmity with God. And so the Jubilee is not just a year. The Jubilee, I would submit you as a person, and His name is Jesus Christ. I heard a sermon one time years ago, Jesus is our Jubilee. I did remember that point. Jesus is our Jubilee, and I think that's very real. That's very true. Jesus is telling the people to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He says, I've come, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book. Jesus is our Jubilee. In Jesus, all of the promises of the old covenant are fulfilled and are expanded. In Him and Him alone is the restoration, not just the restoration of our earthly lands where we grew up or our ancestral homes, because we're pilgrims, we're strangers on this earth, we are aliens. Just like Abraham in the book of Hebrews, we don't just seek the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. Praise God for the land of Israel, but we are seeking another land, a heavenly land with foundations that are from God Himself in heaven. We have a certain homesickness if we're true believers, and we may not even be able to put our finger on it, but that homesickness is for heaven. That homesickness is for the God who made us, the God who has redeemed us through His Son Jesus Christ, and the God who has given us a foretaste of that rest in Him here upon the earth, of that perfect and complete Jubilee, when once again that same earth, the new heavens and the new earth will come. And the earth that was cursed, now we will have a new heavens and a new earth where we will not have to be subject to the curse or subject to any sin or sorrow or tears or sickness or death or all of those things that have caused us to be entwined in bondage, whether it be literal bondage and be slaves, whether it be spiritual bondage and be sinners, or whether it be mental bondage or whatever type of bondage it is. God has proclaimed liberty to His people. He purchased His people. He made them to begin with. He purchased them back from slavery out of Egypt, and they are His. And we are His. We are God's. We are not our own if we've been born again. We've been bought with a price, and that price is precious. That price is nothing to laugh at. That price is worth more than we can count, the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore we owe not just every year, not just every day, but every fleeting moment to God our Savior, who has purchased us, who has bought us, who has redeemed us, and given us rest through Jesus Christ. That Jubilee, that redemption. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Now I want to close by trying to bring this all together. The seventh day is of the week is the Sabbath. We're supposed to rest from our labors, supposed to seek God. As a matter of fact, in this passage in Leviticus 25, it says that during the year of the Jubilee, you should study the law. Don't just rest and sit around and go out on the lake. No. Wouldn't be White Lake, would it? It'd be some other lake, Galilee or something. No. We are to study the law. We are to take a time of spiritual renewal. We get back to our passage in Leviticus. But we find that there is this seventh day of the week. Then there's this seventh year. And it says, if you have a fear that you're not going to have any food, don't worry. I'll command my blessing. In the sixth year, you'll have so much, it'll feed you for 3 years. That's quite a bumper crop, isn't it? Why do they need it for 3 years? Well, if they don't sow in the seventh year, they get the crops from the sixth year. So if they don't sow in the seventh year, there's no crop in the eighth year. They sow in the seventh year. In the eighth year, they sow. And then finally, they get another crop in the ninth year. For the six-year crop, if you'll have faith in me, God says. Look what he says real quickly as we move towards the end of this message. I want to show you one more thing here, and then we'll move to bringing it all together as I promised and have now delayed it. I apologize. Leviticus 25, look at these few passages here. Verse 17. You shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore you shall do my statutes, keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill and dwell therein safety. And if you shall say, what shall we eat in the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for thee 3 years. You shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. Who's our provider? God. Whose are we? We're God's. We belong to God. The land belongs to God. God says, don't worry about it. You don't need to sow. God can feed you without sowing at all. He fed Elijah with the ravens. He can feed us as he chooses. He can command his blessing at his will. And the blessing comes from obedience. But the blessing that we seek should be the spiritual blessing first through obedience. And we see that just as we are to be obedient to the seventh day and keep the seventh day of the Sabbath, we were to be obedient in the Old Testament, God's people, in keeping the seventh year, they weren't. And so here's where we draw all this together. What happened? They were taken captive. Do you remember? The Israelites, and then later, not much later, the folks of Judea, the Judeans. And if you study the Old Testament, one of the reasons that God says you're gone, and by the way, how long were those of the captives of Judah in captivity? Anybody remember? 70 years. You remember that? 70 years. Why 70 years? Because apparently Israel had been in the nation approximately 490 years. If you take the 490 years, how many Sabbaths should they have actually watched and observed? 70. Every 7 years, right? 70 times 7 is 490. 70 Sabbaths they missed. 70 Sabbaths they refused to follow the word of God. And so God doesn't forget. And so 70 years they were punished in captivity. And you find that mentioned in Daniel, in Jeremiah, and other places. So you have the seventh day we're supposed to rest. The seventh year that they didn't rest, God still got the land desolate in Israel for 70 years. He'll do it by any way, through your obedience or through his force. And that's what he had to do. But then finally, there's one place I want to close with this whole message. God is amazing. And it's not just the seventh day or the seventh year or the 50th year. But it even goes further than that. And that's where we'll end in Daniel chapter 9. Let's look there just for a moment. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. It would take a long time to study all the ins and outs of this passage. And there's many different views. But I just want to touch on the main point here. Daniel chapter 9 verse 24. Remember, Daniel is receiving God's word where and when. He's receiving it in Babylon and then later in Persia during those 70 years of captivity, when Israel is being punished for not keeping the Sabbath, and they weren't following the year of Jubilee either. And their people were in bondage and weren't even being restored to their lands as they were supposed to. And so finally here, Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks, it says. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, that's after the total 69 weeks, just shy of 70, shall the Messiah be cut off. We believe that's talking about Jesus being on the cross. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, so forth and so on. You can, from the time that the decree went to rebuild Jerusalem until the time that Jesus was cut off on the cross, you can find that this is an exact prophecy down to the day, as best we can tell, of when Jesus would be cut off. That's 69 weeks. But the 70th week, there's much confusion, much disagreement among good Christians as to what the 70th week means. But let me just conclude it by this. I believe that that 70th week, whenever it occurs, whatever part we're in or have passed or look forward to, depending on your particular view, Jesus is the Jubilee. That 70 weeks is going to the last day when he brings in perfect redemption, perfect release, perfect forgiveness, perfect liberty. It says that the 70 weeks are determined to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And so you have the seventh day of the week is the day to rest. The seventh year is the day the land is to rest. And here, 70 times 7, 490 years. The first 69 weeks concluded at the death of Jesus Christ. That last week, different people say when it starts, when it ends. But Jesus said it starts right now, when he was in Galilee, when he was preaching. I've come here to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so the kingdom of God, in a very real sense, began upon this earth when Jesus came to preach the kingdom. And Jesus came and he did exactly what he said. He opened the blind eyes. He healed the leper. He raised the dead. And most important of all, he opened up the way for us to get back to God, to have liberty, to come out from our bondage to sin, to come out from our bondage to death and hell, which was our destination before we became born again through Christ Jesus. And so Jesus came, and the true Jubilee that was so often neglected, perhaps all of the time it was neglected in the nation of Israel, it was nevertheless a picture of Jesus himself. Jesus is our Jubilee. Jesus is the one who brings redemption. He alone is the one who brings release and freedom and liberty. And he alone is the one we preach, Christ Jesus and him crucified. Our Jubilee, the source of liberty to every person on the face of this earth. Do we have liberty and freedom in this country? Have we had it? It comes only through the foundations of Christianity upon which this country is based. Do we see our liberties as Christians being taken away? It is in direct proportion to the fact that our nation is going further and further away from the biblical foundation that we had to begin with, which is based upon Christ Jesus and him alone, the cornerstone. And here on July 4th, the United States of America, let us pray for this nation and for all nations that they would seek the Lord, and especially ours, as the founding fathers inscribed upon the Liberty Bell and upon many different monuments throughout Washington, on our coinage and everything else, their reliance on the one true God and our Declaration of Independence. All of these documents point to God. And if you go back and look at the founding fathers, they were overwhelmingly Christian. And liberty and freedom was something that they continually revisited. But where did they come with their justification for that liberty, for their freedom? From the Bible. and many times from Leviticus 25 and the idea of the Jubilee. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Our liberty comes through Christ and Him alone. Let us not compromise in relying on anything else, whether it be a form of government, whether it be good thinking, good looks, good speech, or whatever it may be. Our liberty comes from God, for we are His, and this land is His. May we never forget it, and may we continue to remind through the preaching of the gospel and Jesus Christ, who is the Jubilee, to all that are around us, now and forever, until He return. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the fact that You, in Your abundant love and mercy, Your infinite grace, Lord, that You chose to save those who You've called and elected before the foundation of the earth. Those of us who are here, Lord, we are so grateful, Lord, for the liberty, for the freedom that You alone have given, that You alone have bought with the death of Your precious Son, Jesus, on the cross. Lord, help us never to forget the terrible price that our Lord had to pay because of the terrible depths of depravity in which we once were lain. And Lord, help us not to forget that those around us who know You not are in such a terrible and wretched condition as we once were. And how are we to know which ones You have called? Therefore, Lord, empower us and strengthen us to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the sight to the blind, the acceptable year of the Lord, for now is the time of salvation. For all the promises of God are yes and amen. So may we offer Your gospel to those that are around us. And may Your Spirit open the hearts of those You have chosen. May Your kingdom be added to daily. And Lord, may You be glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray and we praise You. Amen and amen.